It says, "For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor anything that's got height or depth, or anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Today is a day that you get to reconnect to the lover of your soul. Doesn't that sound good? Sometimes we just need a reconnection. In Ephesians 3:17 through 19, it says, "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you people of God, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend." With all of us, every single person you're standing next to, that we all might be able to have the strength to comprehend. What is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God? That's a deepening of your understanding of his love. In 2 Thessalonians 3:5, Paul is praying this prayer. It says, "May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Isn't that powerful? That the aim and the direction of our hearts, He will direct. You may be seated. I'm going to ask you this morning a question. What is the greatest moment you've ever experienced in human love? That is from a 15-year-old. Think about it for real. Count back into the, like, maybe it was absolutely this morning when you woke up and you just experienced the most amazing affection from your spouse or your child. Maybe that was it. The greatest moment of love. Your wedding day, this, that, having a child. I don't know. Just what was it? How great was it? How, like, enamored were you? How, like, could you talk about it? Like, were you speechless in that moment? And how quickly did that moment pass? How long ago was it that you actually remembered that? What you just thought about, has it been years since you remembered that? In humans, we have limitations in our love. There's inadequacies of all kinds. Just look at your spouse. Is there inadequacies? They fulfill all the love you need all the time. Thank you. Thank you for the honestness. It's not true. Like, there's so many times. How many disappointments happen in the midst of love between humans? How many imperfections are there? How much sorrow is there? How many times are you told that I love you, and then the next moment somebody doesn't love you anymore? Like, all of those things happen within humans. And yet, we write about it. We sing songs about love. We watch movies about love. We'll watch TV shows about love. Because there's something about love that we're like enamored by, we're intrigued by, we desire, we long for. And a lot of times love looks very transactional. If you do this for me, I'll do that for you. How many of you ever done that to someone? Nobody honest in the house? Come on, think about it. Sometimes we're very transactional. Sometimes our love fades. This is all human love. And it's nothing like what I've read in the Bible. The Bible says, may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God. So when it's talking about the Lord doing this work in your life and in your heart, it's His job. It's a work of God. It's actually very personal. Because just think about how much one person would be like, I want chocolate, and another person, I want roses. And the other person would be like, I don't want chocolate. I don't like chocolate. Another person like, I don't like flowers. You know, like, we can be like that, right? Very different on the scale. So God's love towards us is very personal. His job is personal. And it's very present. This isn't a long time ago when He met you the very first time. It's a very present influence that's real. That's really real. And you have to realize that God is really real today, moving in our lives and showing us how much He loves us. And in Romans 5:5, it says, because God's love has been poured upon our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us, the work of the Holy Spirit's working it, in it. And I want you to think about the Lord in this. And like, really cut human out of it. This is God we're speaking of, that He's all present. He's all knowing. That means He knows exactly what you like and what you don't like. He knows exactly where you are and where you are not. He's always strategic. Everything He does has got a plan. It says in James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. His love has no variables. Isn't that amazing to think about? It's not going to change on the whim of the wind. We encounter people that 1 minute they are, 1 minute they're not. God is not that way. There's no inadequate response that he's going to give you. It's going to be perfect in all its character. We have no actual reason to fear because he never changes. He's the same. I like pizza and then I don't like pizza. It's like that quick. I like this car and now I like this car because that one came out. And it's a new one and it's fancier. It has a heated steering wheel. You know, like how quickly do we flip the script and change? God never changes. He's absolutely pure, 100% holy. This is who love is. It's a straight line. It's Jesus. It's not like you have to roundabout and try to figure it out. It's a sure straight shot. Jesus is love. 100%. There's no jumping and trying to figure it out this way or try to figure it out that way. It's just straight. It's a straight shot. You don't have to try to do works or duties or this to get his love. It's just that he loves you. But how often is it hard for us to remember who the Lord is? But the Holy Spirit's continually working to reveal his love to us. He's doing a really good job at it. Like, really good job at it. Sometimes we don't see it, though. Anybody ever try to show love to someone and they're like blind to it? Like, I just cleaned the whole kitchen for you. So? But it was me showing you how much I love you. Have anybody done that? My son did. I didn't see it. No. He's revealing it. He's giving us a deeper understanding to experience the love of God. How often are you experiencing the love of God? It says that he would direct our hearts to it. Like he's positioning our hearts towards his love. And I want to show you the greatest way I know that. It's right here. Page after page and chapter after chapter, there's actually 783,000 plus words that tell you how much God loves you. Every moment of the word is a description of his love that's after you, that's in pursuit of you, that desires you. And I'm going to take you through some of the stories in the word. So you're going to have to jump on, because I'm going to try not to go too quick. So if I start going quick, then just like do that to me. I don't know. How's that sound? You can participate. So we're going to start with Adam because he's the first man. And in Genesis 3, 1 through 12, it talks about him walking in the garden. And then it talks about when he ended up eating the apple. And so the thing is a lot of times when we come into our relationship with Christ, we want to try to make sure that we get it all right. And Pastor Ruth was talking about that. It wasn't about us getting it all right. It's this experience with God that makes us pure and holy. Like we have an experience with him, and then it's a transaction that happens in our lives where we become so in love with God that it changes us. It should change everything about us. The reality is that love should change us from the inside out. It should completely do something. And so Adam's walking with God. You think that this is perfect, yet we're still on the earth. He's still messy. He's having marital issues. You can tell because of his response. Let me show you. If you go to verse 11 and 12, He comes to him and he realizes that he's naked and he says, "Have you eaten of the tree I commanded you not to eat?" And look what he says. And the man said, "The woman whom you gave me to be with, she gave me the fruit and I ate it." What did he do? He blamed her. Totally. Why did he blame her? Like, you're a grown man. Like, you shouldn't be blaming your wife for your problem. But there's a problem, and God sees it. He responds to them. And in his response, do you know what he does? He's the very first person that clothes man. He didn't ship him out and say, I'll get some new ones over there. He clothed them and made them right. He brought something to them. He loved on them, and he clothed them. So then we go next to Noah in Genesis 6:9. Noah was walking with God, it says in this verse, and he was blameless and he was righteous. What was happening around him? There's a lot of world problems, lots of them. And he's sitting in the middle of it. And what does God do? He's like, look, I've got a plan. I'm going to rescue you, build the ark, get you on the boat with your family, and then you'll be safe from the flood that's going to come. You see how God showed Noah how much he loved him. He protected him. He made a way for him. He gave him a long time to build an ark. It just says it took him 100 years, but it probably would have only taken 25. He was like slow at building. You never know, you know? Maybe he just was like, well, maybe tomorrow. But isn't that neat how God just kept showing up? He kept bringing the resources. He brought the animals. He did a work in that space. He was involved. God is involved in your lives. He's showing up. He's doing things. So then we go on to Abraham. When Abraham met God, he was 75 years old. God asked him to go. He was enduring health problems because God told him something and he's like, I'm not seeing it happen yet. So there's issues happening in his life. God keeps reminding him, look at the stars. I've got this covered. Look at this. I've got this handled. Look, even Sarah's laughing, but she doesn't know it's really going to happen. Like, there's all these things that are happening in that space, and God's still meeting and speaking to him. In his life, he was 175 when he died. That means 100 years he faithfully walked with God. Do you think that if there wasn't some form of love, he wouldn't have walked away? 100 years? There had to have been some heart, some like passion and zeal of the love of God that transferred into his life to make him contend to be faithful. So then, after he's like, finally, I have my son, God's like, I want you to sacrifice him. Did he do that out of just obedience, or was it because he loved God? There's a picture up here. You know how hard that must have been? I honestly can't imagine. I'm finally standing in the very promise of God. And this is what he said. And then he's asking me to do something contrary to what I was thinking was going to happen. But he loved God and he trusted God that he said, even if I know that God can do something. Do you have that kind of relationship with Christ that when he says something to you, you're like, well, I know he can come through. He's showing you his faithfulness, church, as pages go on, as people's stories are there, as they're having issues in their bodies, as they're having this and that and family problems and all the things, that God is there. He's very present. He's building his family. He started with Abraham. And then you go through to Jacob. That situation was a big mess. Do you understand when you start seeing the mess in the word of the men and women of the Bible that you can relate to that? And what did God do? He kept loving us. He kept moving pieces and doing this so that you could encounter him. He's working and he's showing you how much he loves you. So Jacob is came out from his family. His brother's about to kill him. So he's running scared. Finds himself laying on a rock and has a dream. You want to show the picture? I have no idea what it looked like. But there was actually angels on it, but nobody really knows what angels really look like. So the ones I saw did not do justice. So you get a plane ladder that you can envision angels on. Just think, when he laid down that night, do you think he was like, God, please show me a ladder to heaven? please show me who you are and help me out here and da da da. You think he was just like, do you see that God was like knocking on his door, knocking on his heart, coming and revealing himself to him? That he was like, look, this is who I am. This is what I can do. Look, I can bless you and your family, and I will be with you. It even tells that God said that I will be with you until I answer all the things I said I would do. And he's not a perfect person laying there on that rock that day. He wasn't. And he had family problems. And then he ends up with two wives and then a whole lot of kids. And so it's got real messy. There's no parents that got messy kids out there. Come on. It was. Like, you've got to put these people that you're seeing and they're like snapshot of their lives in the perspective of reality. It was messy. And he's trying to get away from his father-in-law. Anyone want away from their father-in-laws? Don't answer. But he's trying to get away from his father-in-law and get his children back to where the Lord had told him to go. And his father-in-law is chasing him and his wife's hiding idols. And, you know, there's a lot of stuff happening. If you read through the story and you take it for real as like all of these things are happening. And then he encounters an angel and he wrestles. And it says, he wrestled and he never let go until he was blessed. And at that moment, his name was changed. And he became the God of Israel. God was creating his family. And he was extravagantly pouring his love on the people. It said that he had so many sheep and he had so many camels and he had so much of this. And he had 12 sons and one daughter, or 11 sons at that point and one daughter. I mean, like his father-in-law, I can see that God is on your life. We should be able to be... When people look at our lives, say, I can see God is on your life. He loves you so much. It's evident. It's so evident. Like, our lives should be an evidence of his character. So then we get past them and we get to Moses. And Moses has a long story, but as it comes to this part of the story, they're all leaving Egypt. Okay? 1 million people. So this is a national problem. Lots of stuff is happening. And God's leading them. You can show the picture. He's leading them, and this is the best one I could find that I liked. But, and this extravagant display of what God's power did was to open and split the sea. Never had been done before. To rescue the whole nation. And I was thinking about Moses, and I was thinking about all the different things that as they were standing on the edge of the Red Sea. If you want to stick up the second verse for me in Exodus. So they're trapped because the army's behind them. The Egyptian army's chasing them, right? Everybody know the story? And then they're standing right in the middle. And then the Red Sea's on this side, and they've got nowhere to go. And I was thinking about how sometimes we feel like that, like we're stuck. God, what's going on? And why is it that our enemy is so at our heels in this moment? And I was just thinking about it, and I thought it kind of looks like this. Could you show the video?
Let's go!
Did you all get the video? Because it's really quick. I just want to make sure. But it's like that for us. We're looking at what God's doing and we're like, that doesn't, like this, wait, huh? And they're like, oh, okay. That's how we should understand when we think about God and how much he loves us, that he's got a really good plan. No matter what it looks like, oh, he's always going to come through. See, what happens in my mind is that they didn't just get through the Red Sea, but that the enemy had to be that close to their heels that they would follow them. And when they followed them, God's like, I know what I'm going to do. Wash them away, and then they can never chase them again. He knew what he needed them there. He needed their frame to be right at their heels, even though they didn't really like that too much. But did you see who stood right between them? Can you put that verse back up in Exodus, the second one? And the angel of the Lord was going, and he moved and went behind them. Do you see who's behind them? God was very present in the midst of this story. He was very much saying, hey, I'm going to get my people where they need to go. And if you actually look through it, there's actually a very key evidence that the reason God led them that way, even though they were like, this doesn't make any sense to us. But he's like, I know, I can split the sea. That's all right. We got that covered. Even though they don't know it, I know it. And they'll be good. He said if they would have led them the other way, they would have been defeated and cast down because of all the people they would have had to battle. So he's like, this is simpler. Even though it doesn't seem simpler. But that is the love of God, that he leads you in your life and he directs you towards him. He's got a great plan. He has a plan. And you have to start banking into, like, I can trust God. This is who God is. This is how he's remained faithful. He's working. It's even in the most darkest places, in the most unanswered questions you have, in the places that you are so weak that you have to trust that your guide is directing you to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. There's a steadfastness of Christ there. So we're going to move on, and Gideon is another man, and he had a lot of internal problems. He was thinking all like he was not good enough, and God came to him, and he told him exactly who he was. Sometimes we have to get into the place of like, okay, God, who do you say I am? When's the last time you just sat with Jesus and said, who do you say I am? What do I look like to you? And where you listen and you engage his thoughts. His it says in Psalm 139, his thoughts outnumber the sand of the sea towards us. How wonderful are his thoughts towards us. He's not thinking about all the stuff that you've done that you shouldn't have done, that you're thinking about. He's thinking about how good you are and how much he absolutely loves you and how fun you are and how special you are and how unique you are and how you don't look like anybody else. And he's like, I did such a good job creating this masterpiece. When no one else could touch it, he touched it. When you were in your mother's womb, there isn't nobody touching that space. But God is in that space, working and intricately weaving you together on purpose with great intent and purpose so that he can extravagantly show you his divine love. So then we come to Elijah. You want to put the picture up? And Elijah, there's a lot going on in the world. There's a drought happening. This lady that he comes to is a widow, so she has her own real problems. She's like, I'm trying to take care of my kid, and this is not happening. She's collecting sticks. And Elijah comes to her and says, look, could you give me something to eat? And she's like, look, I'm making my last meal. If you want to put up the next verse and the next verse. She's making that last meal for her child. And Elijah prophesies over her, saying, if you do this, then your jug will not run empty and your flour will not be spent. So as I was like really starting the thought of this whole moment with God and how much he loves us, I was thinking about something that shows love really well. Hallmark movies. They're perfect. Somebody said boo. It's all right. There's like all these moments, right? And so we were watching, my kids and I were watching one of them. You can boo again. It's fine. So would you guys come up here? You. My parents, I'm just going to call them out because why not? Just come right here and stand. Don't be afraid. Always be afraid. Okay, act like you don't know each other. Just turn out towards the audience. But you're like meeting each other kind of. This is like how they met. Okay? In this movie, there was a man and a woman, and they were sitting at, just think about, at like a thing, they were going to make a gingerbread house because there's a Christmas one, okay? And they're like, you can kind of tell like something's happening between them, but not like really, but like kind of. And so they're standing over there. And over here, because it's like in a room, the girl's mom and her grandma were over here. And they're on looking to this like moment. They're like, this is the moment. And they're like talking with each other. And they're saying, you know what? I've seen these Hallmark movies, and if we just get flour, we just put a little flour on her face. Just a little. But you don't have to have any flour on your face. I'll do it myself. So in the moment, just a little bit of flour, then, well, it's not really working because that's my dad. Like, the man sees it, and then it's like the pause. And then there's like the movement of like brushing the flower. And then like the eyes lock. And all of these like stars start moving. And all the things are happening. And love is in the air. And so they're over here like, if we just get flower and do this. You could kiss if you want. Make the movie great. If we just do that, then we could, I'll just wait. You can be seated now. It's a great movie, isn't it? Did he get the girl or not? I don't know. Because like in 5 minutes, she's going to realize that he, you know, is going to Africa. And then she's like, now what? And now I'm going to move to Africa. I don't know. Anyway, the point is, they were standing here and they were like saying, if we just can do that, then there would be this intimacy, this moment that would happen. And I was thinking about how much the Holy Spirit is working to reveal the love of Christ in us. And I was thinking I should get like a ton of bags of flour to show you how he's working. And when I came across this widow, I realized that God is a God that doesn't need a ton of bags. He just needs a handful of flour. And then it can never run out. And he showed that woman how much he cared about her. Because from that until the drought ended, her flour was never spent. Every time she came to the bag of flour, she had to have recognized that the prophetic word that Elijah spoke over her was God himself. That God was the only one that was able to cause the flour to never run out. And that there was this moment that you have to realize, like, sometimes it feels like that's not really how God loves us. This romantic, pursuing love, but it really is. He loves you so much. It's so hard to actually convey how much he loves you, except that you walk through the stories. So I want to take you into David's life, because to me, David expressed the love of God so much. And see, David wrote Psalm 23:6. And it says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. That's you now, and that's your future. And the word in Hebrew is rapha. I could be really wrong in how I just said that. But that word follow means without a doubt, absolute certainty. Your fears, covenantal loyalty will relentlessly pursue me in all the days of my life. That is God's heart towards you. And when it says mercy and goodness, goodness is his provision and his protection. And when it says mercy, it's the word in Hebrew that denotes, I'm not going to say the Hebrew word, the steadfast love and covenant loyalties that he has for you. All the days of your life, he's in hot pursuit of your love. and his love meeting you and encountering you in extravagant and powerful and mighty ways. So the next person is John the Baptist, and it's in Matthew 6:11. And the thing is this is where that part of that verse that comes in, it says that we would understand the steadfastness of Christ and that we would really understand that he loves us, period. Because we have things happen in our lives where we filter his love through. God must not love me. He didn't do this. That happened, and this doesn't show the love of God. That's not him showing me. And John the Baptist was sitting in jail, and he had seen a lot of things happening, and he's like, and Jesus said to him, like, don't get offended. And in our lives, it's really easy to get offended by Christ. Carrying resentment, harboring offense, allowing the disappointments of what we think God should have done and what he did do, allowing bitterness to run rampant in our minds, having false expectations of God. He should do this. And then we pile those things, and they become a barrier for us seeing that his love is in pursuit of us. And his love is in direct pursuit of destroying those barriers. That does not mean that he gives you whatever you want whenever you want it. Because his character is holy. And because he's holy and because he's pure, then he aligns himself with the truth of that. And so when he's in pursuit of you and in love with you, he will do anything in that sense, because he said, I did not even withhold my son. I gave you even my son. And there are times that we actually have to decide that we're going to trust him. Because you really trust that he loves you. So when you come to places in your life that you don't really like how it's happening or what's happening, you don't actually start fearing man and what they could do to you, because you trust that God's in control. You trust that he's working. You trust that he's working even when you can't see it. You stop and you say, no, this is what I am. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to trust that the Lord is on my side, that his love will never fail. It says love never fails. So regardless of what you're sitting in, regardless of the situations, or regardless of how much you messed up, God's love never fails. That means he's always going to be in pursuit of you. He's always going to be working, even those things that are for your good, even when they don't seem good. You should clap about this, because he's doing it and you don't have to do it. I don't have to sit over here and try to labor and work and make it happen. God's already working and laboring and making it happen. He's doing such good things. And I'm telling you, you cannot get offended. It's easy. And you probably would have a whole crew of people that would get on your line. And then you'd have a whole line of offense. There's a football thing for you today. Super Bowl Sunday. Just like, huh? Half of you got it. Half of you, I know better. Then you have Jesus. And Jesus came and he served. And he loved, and he fed, and he healed, and he set people free. Why? Does it sound like a good thing to do? No, because it is actually a direct result of his love for us. It was the very passion and love of God coming towards us. And the working of his Spirit And even Mary, she's standing at the edge of the cross, watching her son die. And Jesus is like, look, that's your father. I mean, that's who's going to take care of you, you know? If you put that verse up in John, you can see his heart, no matter if he's having his own thing going on, his heart towards you is to love you, to take care of you, to meet you, to minister to your heart, to say, hey, it's going to be okay because I got my buddy John over there. He's going to take care of you. And John, just read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. The love relationship is like real. He's like, I'm the beloved. You should all walk that way. You actually should walk around and be like, I'm the beloved. I'm the beloved. Yes, I'm the beloved. You know, like that should be where your heart is, knowing that God loves you so much. Yes, I'm taken and he's mine and I'm his. Then you have Paul, and Paul was destroying the church. You want to put the slide up of him? And Paul's just like, out there, I'm going to do this. And this isn't Paul. Sorry. This one. He didn't deserve the love of God at all in human thought. And what happens? He's on the road to Damascus trying to get more people to be taken captive. And God meets him, calls him out of his darkness, blinds him, starts giving him a vision of how this other guy's going to come and set him free, and all of them are afraid of him. And then they're like, we don't get it. And he's like, well, he's my chosen vessel. And sometimes you need to start like realizing, like, I'm his chosen vessel. I'm the one he's called. He's called me out of darkness into light. He can use even those that people in the earth would have been like, not him. And we have to realize that God has chosen us. He's called us. He's done something so good. Then you walk into my life, and I can tell you time after time where God has shown up. I'll quickly give you one. This last week, I really look at God like a father to my kids and a husband to me. And so I come with great expectation of him loving me. So there's been lots of moments where, like, a husband would be like, oh, you look so beautiful. And I'd be like, God, I really want to, like, feel that. And then I'll be out, and someone will walk up to me and be like, you look so beautiful. I was like, God, you're so good. See how the church works in the love of God? And they don't even know it, but they're responding on his behalf because I could see it that way. Not like, oh, that person thinks I look good. No, I'm like, oh, God's responding to me. So sometimes in the midst of like teaching youth group, you're like, I don't even know what's going on. This is hard. And I'm sitting with my kids and we're doing Bible, and Cadence says to me, you know, on Wednesday, he's like, it was so inspiring, Mom, how you answered that. It was just so inspiring. And I was like, God, thank you. I'm doing something right. Like, it was so nice to hear God work through someone else to affirm me. And God is doing that in our lives. I'm telling you, he's using and positioning people to affirm us. Even today, God affirmed you, Heather, saying, look, and I was thinking about Paul in the moment with you when God spoke that word over you, that it wasn't just about you, but those that surrounded Paul's life were affected. Even if they couldn't see what you're going to see, the effect actually happened. And that you should look to see, like, it keep growing and affecting other people as he reveals to you more. Like, there's things that God is, that he's doing. He's proving himself faithful. This is me showing you that God is faithful from generation to generation as I've went through each of these people. When he says that he's on that horse riding and it's faithful on his leg, it's because that's who he is, Debbie. 100%. He has never not been faithful. Not to me and not to anybody else. He will continually be faithful to you. He will show up where you least expect him and surprise you, because we really like that. In reality, don't you like being surprised? Thank you. I love it. I'm well, not like a bad surprise, but a good surprise. Like, woo, party, you know? Okay. But Jesus, this is what I want to say about Jesus. Jesus was resurrected. The greatest moment in history, his resurrection. He's alive. And do you remember when we started with Adam? What did Adam do? He blamed his bride. What did Jesus do? He's like, I'll take all the blame. He showed up and he took your blame. Out of his great love, he took it all. Everything you would do before and after, he took it all. He carried it all. What man cannot do, God can do. He loves us so much. In 1 John 4:19, it says we love because he first loved us. And I'm calling you as the body of Christ to do this. In 1 Peter 4:8, it says above all. So you all have plans today and this week. And you all have your to-do list. But above all of that, this is what you're supposed to do. Keep loving one another earnestly. Because when I was crying out that God would show me, God didn't come and like put flour. He just used. London, could you come here? Grab my hand. He just used his body. Show him your hand. Thanks. He's spreading it through his people. And as you encounter someone, they should encounter the love of God. Because the love of God dwells so richly in us. And we understand, like, God loves me. He's got me taken care of. And I'm going to pour the love of God on people. Because look at what it does. Since love covers a multitude of sin. Look what you get to participate in. That I can cover the multitude of sin in someone's life. I can love them so well. I get to actually be in partnership with God in a way that the love of God goes out into the whole nation and things start changing and shifting because he's put his love in me that I might pour it into my children. See this? All of them have it. That's because it's generational. That's because when we act like that in our generation, we get to impact the generations to come. We get to pour out the love of God. We get to keep representing the love of God. You are called to represent the love of God. And you actually have to stand back and say, like, I'm a big thing an arrow hits. I can't think of the word. Target. Because God's going to come after you. And direct you into his love. He's going to do it in such beautiful ways. You have to start looking for it and seeing it and experiencing it. You can go sit down. So I'm encouraging you. Would you stand? One, I'm encouraging you to just take any offense that you have towards the Lord and lay it at the cross. Any place that you thought, if I just do this, then God would love me. Then you just need to take that lie and lay it at the cross. Any places that you've been thinking about God that his love isn't like that towards you because of whatever or you're this or that, that you need to lay that at the cross this morning. Because it's not true. The love of God is so real and it's so active today. He never stopped all the way from Adam to Jesus to 2025. It's today. It's present for you. It's the greatest gift that he has. Love never fails. It says you can have hope and you can have faith, but love is the greatest of all of these things. Love changes us. It's transformational in our lives. And his love is towards us. It's so good. It's so good. It's so good. His love is so good and personal. And I'm believing that you're going to experience his love afresh and anew, that you're going to encounter him. But I'm going to ask you that this week, the earth celebrates Valentine's Day this week, but the body of Christ should take it on with force. That we would earnestly love one another. It's not just about like hard eyes, but what about giving an encouraging word to someone this week? What about hugging someone this week? What about sending a text or saying, hey, life is super busy, but I'm going to cut out time to just sit with you, hang out. Making a meal for someone. You know, we all love differently. Praying for your friends this week. Do you know what an honor it is to be prayed over? Just saying, hey, I'm going to reach out to a friend every day. I'm going to just say, hey, can I pray over you? You have an opportunity to love people earnestly this week. Be in pursuit of it. And realize, like, hey, I'm going to look to see how God's going to always meet me. So, God, we just thank you. I want to join my heart with Paul as he prayed over the Thessalonians. That may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. In Jesus' name.